We continue on Hey Yom Aleph. We're having more discussions of things that people were crying over. And we're bringing a pasuk where Hashem seems to say he's going to be a very swift witness to punish people for various iniquities that they did. And they mentions very strict sins and not such strict sins. And the rabbi cried and says, whoa, Hashem, he weighs the light sins as much as the heavy sins. You know, that's not good for us. So anyway, while we're on that topic, Reish Lakish, we're talking about judgment and judging things. Okay, what's going on? Things just frozen on me. Okay. So Amar Reish Lakish. Reish Lakish says, Kol hamate dino shel ger. Anyone who perverts the judgment of a convert. Remember, he comes to a case, and you don't treat him fairly like other people. Literally, mate means to incline. So you're pushing it in the direction that's not proper. You know, it's supposed to go straight, and you're pushing to the side. So that means you pervert the justice. Because he's a convert, you treat him worse. So what happens? So what's it like? If you perverted the justice to the convert, what is it considered like? Ki'ilu mata dino shomala. It's like you perverted the judgment of the Almighty. In other words, it's as if you've said that God is a perverted judge. Because remember, the judge represents God. We always say that when a Jewish court sits, they're sitting in the presence of Hashem. And therefore we say that even though it seems that a Bezdin would be making a mistake, it's the divine hand of God putting these ideas in their mind. So, and then we assume that the judgments are proper. But if a person intentionally perverts the judgment of a convert, so that is as if he has intentionally perverted the judgment of Hashem. How do we know this? So there's going to come up a kri uksiv. It's a pasuk that the transmission is that's read one. It reads one way, but it's written one way, but we read it a different way. Shenemar, the pasuk says, in the same pasuk that we spoke about, that Hashem's going to punish us for big sins and small sins, it mentions a few more things. It says, umate ger, and Hashem's going to punish those umate ger, who pervert the judgment of a convert. Mate, again, mate, to push in the wrong direction. So that's in the list of, in that pasuk, of the things that people did bad that Hashem's going to judge us for. So aside from immorality and cheating in business and things like that, it's not mentions those who pervert the ger, the judgment of the ger. So the way it's written is mate, mate. However, that's the way we read it. But umati, umati ksiv. Mati, the e at the end means me. And Hashem is speaking, you perverted me. Mati, you perverted me in the judgment of the ger. Now, here's what gets a little bit grammar over here. While all the other transgressions mentioned in the verse are written with a prefix beis, the other ones earlier was bamechashvim, with witchcraft, ubamenoafim, with adultery. So it could have said ba, you know, the word umate is written without the beis. That shows that the word can be expounded as referring not only to one who perverts the judgment of proselytes, but also to one who prefers the judgment of God, because mati means you're perverting me, right? So that's how we learn it in the pasuk, right? Now here's the problem the commentaries raise. Since when is that the only time you're perverting God's judgment? Yeah, what if you're the judgment against any Jew?
Yeah, exactly.
You don't like this guy, so you pervert the judgment. So that's not a problem. So that's what the bracket says. Gemara in Sanhedrin says that perverting the judgment of any person is considered if one had perverted the judgment of God. If so, why does our Gemara equate only the injustice of a proselyte to perverting the judgment of God? So Turi Evan answers that wronging any person is considered perverting the judgment of God in the sense that he causes God to be bothered to have the money returned to its rightful owner. Very interesting. There's two different ways of saying you've perverted the judgment of God. Let's say like this. If let's say you're a judge and you gave a false judgment and you say he has to pay him when he really didn't have to pay him.
Uh-huh.
So now what have you caused? You've caused a disequilibrium in the judgment system. Hashem's royal plan is not that that guy should lose $100, but this guy should have to pay him $100. Now you wrecked it up. There's an account owing in the spiritual accounts that now God has to create scenarios to balance the books. So let's say a judge intentionally, falsely makes a decision that causes A to lose $100 to B when he should not have lost it. Now, the existence of the world cannot tolerate that iniquity that's there. So A got $100 from B he shouldn't have gotten. So now God has to create circumstances where B gets the $100 back from A. Now, that could be in many ways. He's going to cause, let's say, a descendant of B to lose $100, and then a descendant of A finds it, or something like that. So that's the idea. When you pervert in regular justice, you're perverting Hashem's justice, as it were. It means that you're now causing God to have to take more steps to fix things up because of what's happening over here. However, that's what it means in general. But over here, but wronging a proselyte is deemed a greater evil. One who commits a sin is viewed as if he were presiding over a case where God was the defendant and he perverted God's judgment. So it's like he was going, because who really, it's like you're going against Hashem, because Hashem cares very much about the convert. We know there's extra care, the Torah says, we have to treat a convert better than anybody else. So therefore, So it's as if you viewed and you went against Hashem. The other case was you went against Hashem. You just created difficulties for Hashem. You're now making Hashem, so to speak, labor more on the case to correct the iniquity that has happened. Now that happens no matter what. And the same thing would be by a convert too. Yeah. But over here, when you're wronging a convert, it's because it's like Hashem cares more about the convert because of his unique situation. So it's like you're going against, you're judging against Hashem. That's the point. Not you're doing a wrongful judgment in the name of Hashem, but it's like you're going against Hashem. It's like you're, just like you went against the convert, you went against Hashem. So it's like you hurt Hashem. And that's a much deeper understanding of that. Okay. Earl, sorry we had to start a little early today because davening ended very early. I tried to stall it a little bit. Okay, anyway, let's move on to the next part of the Gemara, totally not related to what we just said. Amar Rav Chanina Bar Papa, Rav Chanina Bar Papa said, Kol ha'oser davar u'mischarepo. If anyone does something that's not allowed to be done, does an aveira, and now you regret it, how does Hashem consider it? Mochlin lo miyad. The person is forgiven immediately. Now that's assuming he means it. That's very important. A lot of times people say, I'm sorry, but they don't mean it. Only Hashem knows if he really means it. But if he really regrets doing the sin, he is given atonement for that. He's forgiven. How do we know this? Shenemar, the Pasuk, says, Velo Yeruni. In that same Pasuk, where it talks about the people doing all those averos, and Hashem's going to be swift to judge the people who do all these averos, the end of the clause, they did this aver, this aver, this aver, this, and the final thing says, "Velo yireuni," and they did not fear me. In other words, that's the reason why they did all those averes. Hashem says, "I will be a quick witness. I will judge them quickly for doing all these averos." And at the end, it says, "Velo yireuni," and they did not fear me. That's why they did those averos. Okay. Which implies, let's think about that. They did the Avera and they didn't fear me. Well, in the implications, what if they did the Avera and then they would fear me? Meaning to say, they would regret doing the Avera. That's the point he's saying over here. That, now it's interesting, these Averos that are mentioned, the commentary says, these happen to be Averos that people do privately. Let's go back to those averos. Witchcraft is not exactly something they do in public. You do that, you know, in the forest, in a shack, you know, out in seclusion. That's where, you know, witchcraft doesn't do well in a big metropolis. You know, you do it on the sly. You do it quietly. It's kind of you do quietly.
Actually, not to steal.
Right? Yes.
Yeah.
Now, immorality is also not the kind of thing you do out in the street like that. Right? And all the averis that they listed over there, let's see if we have all those, we go back to list them all. A guy who swears falsely. If you swear falsely, does anybody know you've done it? You may have sworn publicly, but does anybody know you did the averis? How can anyone know if you swore falsely? Right? You're withholding payment from somebody. That's just your private thing. So the point being, you pervert justice against the convert. Only the judge knows. You know, there are certain averis that everybody would know you do the avera. If a guy desecrates the Shabbos publicly, well, everybody knows you did the avera. But these are things you may even be doing it in the public, but nobody in the public knows you did anything wrong. So these are all averos that you can't tell that they're an avera. It's not common knowledge. And that's what ends Velo Yeruni, and the guy wasn't afraid of Hashem. Because if you were afraid of Hashem, you wouldn't do it, not because anybody would be watching you. Nowadays, you know, people do averos, and as long as nobody finds out, they didn't do anything. Senator Sullivan, is it true that absolutely true. I deny the whole category. And then they have tapes and videos and everything that the guy did. Well, you know what I meant to say, you know.
That's not what I meant. Yeah.
You know, I meant whatever he meant.
You misinterpreted.
I was an error in judgment. That's the new one. So in other words, they'll lie as long as they know they're not going to get caught. If they know in advance that they're going to get caught in a few days, then they come up. The only time they'll ever admit it, even before the evidence, is when they're pretty sure the evidence is going to come soon. So then they're going to, okay, I just want you to know, I was drunk driving yesterday, and I want you to know, because it's not hard to find out. But we're speaking where you've done an avera, no one's going to find out, and it says, velo yirouni, and the person did not fear me. So now, what would happen if they did these averos, and then they would fear me? What's the implication? Let's say you did these averos, and then you fear Hashem. How could you fear Hashem afterwards? Simply, you regret what you did.
You have to do tshuva.
You regret. Regretting is tshuva.
Yeah.
Right? That's the implication. Oh, but if it would be Yeruni, what if the person would be afraid of Hashem after they did the Avera? And once you did the Avera, okay, did the Avera. But then you thought about it and say, you know, I shouldn't have done that. Really, you know, there is Hashem, and I should be afraid of Hashem. And I'm sorry, Hashem. So now if you do that, Moichulahem miyad, they become forgiven right away. Now, of course, that's not such a simple thing. Tosfos are a whole thing. Whoa. But if, as you know, it's not so simple about every avera that regret is good enough.
No.
The Gemara in Yoma says there's four categories of sins. Only one category gets you off that easy. If you did not do a positive mitzvah, here's the problem. If you look at the Yoma, it's like this. If you neglected to do a positive mitzvah, that's the least offensive activity. You didn't go to shul. Okay? It's an act of omission. Right? So then to get kapara, you have to just do tshuva. It's good. Sincere tshuva, you're okay. What if you transgressed a negative? You did something you weren't supposed to do. Let's say a treif. That's a worse level of error. So now, saying your sorry is not good enough. What do you have to do next? You have to have Yom Kippur to bring atonement. What if you transgress a negative commandment that comes with a punishment of death or a punishment of kares? Let's say you're Machal Shabbos. So now, tshuva is not enough. Yom Kippur is not enough. You have to suffer. Okay? Then you could be atoned for. And finally, if you do an avera that entails chilul Hashem, desecrating Hashem, all three are still not enough until we come to death. So now it's interesting here that the Gemara says, well, person does an avera, if you regret what you do, Hashem forgives you right away. Well, at best, that only would be with a positive mitzvah.
Does it say which category?
I'm telling, that's all another Gemara. It's only Gemara, right? Here, in their view, but it seems it's a machlokas. So I quoted you one side of the Gemara in Yoma. There's a debate in that area. Some say that that repent, the tshuva alone helps for everything. And look what he says. In their view, our Gemara follows the opinion that repentance alone is sufficient to effect atonement for the transgression of a negative commandment.
Right.
There's a machlokes there if a negative commandment is tshuva enough. One opinion, one we go with, is that it's not enough. You have to have Yom Kippur. However, there's a machlokas there. There was an opinion that says that a negative one, tshuva enough, is enough. Must be this Gemara is holding that opinion. Because these averos are negative averos. Adultery, witchcraft. Those are negative averos. So withholding money from persons, all negative averos. And the Gemara's statement here that fear of God affects complete forgiveness refers only to the discretion of withholding a worker's wages.
Whoa.
The only ordinary prohibited list in the verse.
That's the only one that's forgiven.
Yeah, and the other one's not. Alternatively, the Gemara refers to all the transgressions mentioned in the verse, and the Gemara does not mean that repentance affects complete atonement. Rather, it's just only to shield the sinner from punishment. Complete atonement, as we said, can require the passage of Yom Kippur, even afflictions, depending on the severity of the sin. So this is not a Pashut Gemara of saying Mochlin Miyad.
Why did they say that?
Well, it's going according to certain opinions. Okay? And that's what he's saying. So either you're going to say it helps for a negative transgression, and maybe not for all the ones over here. Because, adultery is not just your average negative transgression. Adultery comes with worse consequences. So it could be it's only part of these are done. So to sum it up, it's not so simple that it means, mechila means it happens around. Now it's very interesting. There's a different Gemara, if you recall. It says a little different. It says, anyone who does not fear and is ashamed of what he did, he is forgiven right away. And what is that based on? That's based on the story of Shaul HaMelech. Back to Shaul HaMelech and the witch. When Shaul HaMelech brought Shmuel back down, at the end of the whole discussion, the last thing that Shmuel said, after he said, listen, tomorrow you're all going to get killed in battle. He says, but if you do tshuva tonight, do tshuva, you will sit with me tomorrow. You will sit with, he says, tomorrow you're going to sit with me. What does it mean you're going to sit with me? Meaning you're going to die, but you're going to sit with me. You'll be in Gan Eden, meaning your averus will be forgiven with your death. But that's so not, and that's what happened. Now how do we know he was embarrassed? He was ashamed. Because when Shaul told Shmuel, listen, I asked the wise men, I asked the prophets, I got no answer. He did not say, and I couldn't have asked the Kohen Gadol because the Kohen Gadol wasn't with me. And why didn't he say that? He was too ashamed to bring it up because he killed out the city of Kohanim a while before. So he was too embarrassed to bring it up. So you see already he was ashamed from what he did. And now it says, if whoever is ashamed, he's forgiven. But there we could say what happened. He died. So that was an important factor. In other words, the avera he did alone, being ashamed, wasn't enough. He died, and he suffered. He suffered, and he died, and he did incredible tshuva. So therefore, you see, it wasn't miyad. It wasn't right away. Here it's saying right away he's forgiven.
So does that mean that if he wouldn't have been ashamed, suppose, then he would have suffered even more,
He would not have gotten the same level of Gan Eden. Yeah. There wouldn't have been complete forgiveness for that. So be that as it may, it's not so simple to just say that if you see from all the discussion here, just having complete regret, it's not so easy to say you get forgiven right away for these types of things. At best, we could say, Hashem ain't going to punish you right away, right? But, in other words, there's also another thing. There's different expressions. Right? We say, what do you say on the high holidays? We say, Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. So what does that mean in English? Slach means forgive. What does mechal mean? Forgive. Kaper means atone. So what's the difference? So there's a difference. There's a difference. In English, it doesn't sound too much different, but in Hebrew, there's a big difference. When a person does an avera, so the victim would be entitled to go and get him back. Somebody hurts you. You're the victim. What are you entitled to do? Hit him back. Well, you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you back. Right? You did something bad to me, I'm going to get you back. That's the general... What?
That's not revenge.
Doesn't matter, but you, but you can still get a guy back.
I thought it was compensation.
No, I'm saying the what's your natural feeling?
Reaction.
When a person hurts you for no justified reason, the natural doesn't matter. I'm going to punish you. Let's say like this. You told your kid, I don't want you to do this. And the kid says, I don't give a damn what you say, I'm doing it anyway. Now what are you going to do? Going to punish him. Okay? So now, by right, when you do an aver, you deserve to be punished. So when we say, slach, Hashem, forgive us, that means don't punish us. Yeah, but that's still not enough. You can say, okay, I'm not going to punish you, but, you know what, but I don't want to have nothing to do with you. So now, but wait a minute, you know what, you can imagine, the father says, okay, I won't punish you, but I don't want to have nothing to do with you anymore. You're not my son. Well, you know, that's not going to help so much. So then we ask for the next level, machalanu. The next level is to forgive in a way. First way is, I forgive you, I won't punish you. Second was, I forgive you and I'll still have some connection with you. But then I'll say, yeah, I'll have a connection with you, but you know, it's never going to be the same. It's never going to be the way it was before. I'll always remember it. You know, I'll have a relationship with you, but I'm not going to really trust you anymore. It's like, I can't get it. What did it say? I forgive, but I don't forget. All right, so yet you haven't punished him. You haven't dropped the relationship. But, you know, it's not going to be the same. So that's kaper. Slach lanu, mechal lanu, kaper lanu. Kaper lanu, kapara means it's if I'm not going to hold it against you at all. Nothing's going to change in the relationship. All right? Doesn't mean to say you might not do the aveira again. Then there's a fourth word. And we say about Yom Kippur, it's a day of tahara, purity. Tahara means that Hashem can say that I know that the tshuva you've done is so great, you will never do the aveir again. Those are the four levels. So again, the first level is, I won't punish you, but I don't want nothing. Forget it. I'm walking away from you. Second one is, I won't punish you. I'm not walking away, but it ain't the same. Third one is, we're going to have the same relationship, although I know you might be able to do it again to me. Well, I'll still have the same relationship with you, although you may hurt me again. Tahara means Hashem is confident you're never going to do it again. So when we say over here, if a person is sorry, we say mochlin lahem miyad, is mechila, doesn't mean there's kapara. That I think would be the best answer, because you hear what's going on over here. Meichlin mechila means, okay, I'll have a relationship with you, but it's not the same. Okay, now if you look at that Gemara and Yoma that we've been discussing with the debate about the four levels of sins, they're called Dalet Chaluke Kapora, the four levels of Kapora, which is the higher level of atonement. Kapora means the relationship is completely back the way it was. So for that, we say there's other things that have to happen. You hear? That's the difference. When we're talking about just mechila, you can quote-unquote get away with doing less. You know, that makes sense. If I did, even if I did a bigger avera, there's the idea, okay, Hashem's, and that's what he's saying, Hashem won't punish you. Mechila means, okay, I won't punish you, I'll have a relationship with you, but it ain't the same. So that's what he's saying. If you really, sincerely regret, Hashem won't punish you. He won't, he'll have some relationship with you. But it's not going to be the same. Now, what does that mean? That means you don't have kapara. You don't have kapara when you die. You know, you're not going to be that close to Hashem up there. I mean, you're there, he'll let you in. You're going to have a faraway seat. It's not the same. So if you want kapara, now we have to add a few things. You're going to have to suffer, or depending on the level of aveira. I think that's the best answer. Hashem just gave me that idea. You hear the difference? Over here we're saying, yeah, moichle miyat. Right away Hashem gives you mechila. Okay, that means he won't punish you, and he'll still have a relationship with you. But it ain't the same. The Gemara there is only discussing the highest level. How can we make sure that it is going to be the same? If you want it to be the same, then much more has to happen. Suffering has to happen. Death sometimes has to happen. But that's the difference.
You see that at Sukkot. That's when the clouds of glory reappeared because everything was the same.
Exactly. That was on Yom Kippurim. We had Kapara, and that was exactly the same thing. Okay, let's
having,
move on.
Having analyzed all this, do we know what level Shaul is at?
Well, he was sitting next to... Shaul was a tzaddik. He only did two averus. And he only did them in the aegis of being a king.
Witchcraft and killing the queen.
No, but he
but he pursued David like he
okay,
wanted to kill him.
Again, you have to understand. He was, first of all, he was suffering from a mental disease. Okay? Let's start off. He never asked to be the king. Right? He was a complete tzaddik. He never did Navera. Till he was king, he never did Navera. Okay? And he was the king, and he was not having the qualities of being the right king. And even the Averis he did, I mean, you know, they're relative. They're all relative. It's not, he would never think to do an Avera, right? It was errors in judgment. There were real errors in judgment. Shmuel said to him, you know, don't fight the Philistines till I come back and bring the korban. Right? So what happened? All the Philistines are ready to attack. Shmuel didn't come back. He's getting nervous. What am I going to do? The people are leaving. We're going to get massacred. All right, that was a test. Okay, he failed the test. He didn't listen to the prophet. Okay, it's an Avera, but, you know, that's what I would call, he was tested. Okay. Wait, so again. So then he was supposed to kill Amalek. All right. Okay, so it was another test. Okay, he was pressured. So all kinds of pressure on him. And he couldn't meet up to it. Okay, he made a mistake. He certainly regretted those mistakes. I'm sure he did chew on those mistakes. In fact, he wanted to kill David was altogether different. He felt that David was a threat to the crown. Yeah, he felt it was a threat to the crown. And he felt the kingdom was supposed to stay with him. So, yeah, again, it was a mistake in judgment. You can't call it an out-and-out sin. Okay, it's different. And even when David had the chance to kill him, he didn't kill him because he understood he doesn't really want to kill me. And it's not. So that was just, you know, being in a net. And then with the witch, he felt he needed to get an answer from somebody. Okay, we're not saying he didn't make mistakes, but you have to look at the context of his life. Is he a person that you would say would want to do anything against Hashem's will?
Before he became king, no.
And even after, would he willingly want... Any sin he did was under a very pressured situation. That's what you have to understand.
That's not an excuse to me.
It is an excuse. What are you talking about? You know, person makes a mistake. It was a sin of in kingship, not in being a Jew. You understand the difference? He was elevated to... He felt he was entitled to. He felt that if you think you're the king and you think that guy wants to destroy you, then you have, according to Jewish law, you're entitled to kill him. He felt that David was a revolutionary. Okay. He made a mistake in judgment. Okay, that doesn't mean he's a bad person. All right? He did a lot for the Jewish people. He loved the Jewish people. He sacrificed for the Jewish people. All right? He felt David was no good for the people. And anybody who helped him was no good. And if the priests helped him, that means they're helping an enemy of his. All right? There were errors in judgment. You cannot say he was a bad person. There are people who there's a difference when a person says, you know, you're about to speak Lashon Hara, and the person says, you know, you're speaking Lashon Hara. Says, I don't care, I'm going to say it anyway. That's different. If you say, I don't care what Hashem says. He never said, I don't care what Hashem says. You know, and he was under extreme pressure. Whenever he did do the Aver, it was under extenuatingly difficult circumstances. Okay? And so these were sins, I would qualify it. These were sins of kingship, not kings of being a regular Jew. But you understand the difference?
Yes.
And he never asked to be the king.
So that excuses circumstances for doing
so of
it.
Course you have to do tshuva. And he did tshuva. He made mistakes, and he did tshuva. So what should happen? We should hold against him for the rest of his existence?
No.
So he did tshuva. He did tshuva, and therefore he gets to sit next to Shmuel HaNavi.
So where is he now?
Next to Shmuel HaNavi.
Okay.
He was a tzaddik. Okay, so okay, he made mistakes, but he would never classify him as somebody who was against Hashem and didn't care about Hashem and didn't love Hashem. Can't say that. He was put in difficult situations. He made bad decisions of errors of judgment. That's at a whole different level of, you know, when you know. He never felt when he was doing something that he was doing something to go against Hashem. Because even when he came back from the war of Amalek, what did he say to Shmuel? First off, I'm so happy to see you. See, I did the will of Hashem. Now, he wouldn't lie. He said, I did the will of Hashem.
But he knows he did. He didn't.
He felt that was the will of Hashem. It was an error. If he really knew in his mind that he didn't listen to Hashem, how could he say I listened to Hashem? And he said, well, you know, okay, so what's the sheep? Well, we're going to bring him as offerings. We're going to kill him later. And the king of Agag, we're going to kill him soon. It's not like we're not going to kill him, right? So Shmuel says, you didn't get it. I want you to do it immediately, right? There was pressure from the people, this and that. So you can't say he was a wicked person. You have to say he was a tzaddik. In the position of king, there were challenges he was not able to contend with. And therefore, he was no longer worthy to be the king. And he did tshuva on those averos. Okay, so now he gets mechila for it. And he had to pay a heavy price for it. Not just that he did tshuva, he had to die in battle. He had to suffer a terrible death. And that brought the kapara. See, kapara means, Hashem says, I really love this person. I want him at the end of the day to be very close to me, but he has to go through a certain repair. And that's what Shaul went through, the repair. And once you're repaired, then that's finished. Let's let bygones be bygones. He's paid the price, and let him sit in Olam Haba where he deserves to be. If he never would have been picked, imagine if he never would have been picked as king. He would have been a devout Jew his whole life, never did an Avera.
Why did Hashem want him to be king? He must have known he wasn't.
He didn't want him to be the king. The Jews wanted to have a king. Jews wanted to have a king. Shmuel was very upset.
Yeah.
What do you want a king for? So, okay, you want a king? I'll give you a king, the best I can find from the criteria that you're looking for.
Yeah.
Right? He was the best person you could find with the criteria they were looking for, and you'll see it won't be so good. Right? And that's, sometimes you get what you ask for. And too bad for Shaul that he had to be the recipient of that. Okay, we'll stop over here, and we will continue on Monday.